Psalm chapter 42. We continue our series in anxiety and depression. And we've come a long ways. And yet, I hope we've at least gotten the opportunity to see by now. Sorry, I'm seeing that my slides that I thought I put up didn't make it in. So we're flying without that today, too. I apologize. They will be available later. So, I won't need this. So, Psalm 42, and we've got a lot to... We realize that it's a journey, pushing through the emotions, the struggles. Man, if we could just have the overnight change, if we could wake up tomorrow morning and it's all gone, all done and over with. We've all had the big things we face where, man, once that's done, I'm through the tunnel, I'm on the other side. And for Elijah, that might have been that showdown on Mount Carmel, and he came down out on the other side, and man, it wasn't what he expected. And if we're hoping for some sort of on the other side in the midst of anxiety and depression, there is an escape. There is an escape from the struggle of emotions, but it might not be what we look like, what we're hoping it looked like. It will be an ongoing, a continuing journey. And the circumstances, if we're expecting circumstances to disappear, and if that's what we're hoping for the exit of our emotions, we're putting our hope in the wrong place. This psalm this morning talks about hope. Where is it? And so we're going to look at that in just a moment, but let's open in a word of prayer. Prepare our hearts for the word that God has as he imparts hope to us from his powerful word this morning. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we call upon you from different circumstances of life right now, different backgrounds, different contexts in which we're living. And yet, Lord, we all have our struggles. And Lord, we all have our triggers that we might get a little more anxious, a little more down about, memories that might make us sorrowful. Some of us may be bearing an ongoing weight of sorrow. And Lord, you are the only hope and help that is an eternal and everlasting hope and help. Lord, let us build our foundation on you. Let us plant our anchor in Jesus Christ, that in the wavering emotions, in the ongoing struggles, Lord, that we know where we are, we know who we're seated in, and that we'd be built on that identity we have in you, and that that would be the basis by which we can find our strength, find our hope, find our help, and continue on. Lord, it's not easy. We continually surrender that to you. Lord, if you would take it away tomorrow, Lord, we recognize a new struggle would come because we fall into our own ways. We follow the pursuits of the world too easily. And Lord, we want to be more like you, follow your path more clearly. And yet, Lord, we ask for our circumstances that you would clear the path. But even when you won't, Lord, would you help us to find a joy, a peace, a hope that's built on you. You are powerful. You are able. You are with us. And Lord, you are powerful and holy beyond what we can imagine. We rest in that. But we need your help. Would you speak to us this morning from your word? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Six times in this psalm, the word soul occurs. And we talk about, perhaps you've heard the phrase soul care, and how important it is to care for our souls. That word soul, meaning is kind of a well-rounded, like life, myself, my soul, my inner being. It encapsulates my emotions, my moods, my attitudes, all my struggles, all that I am. And we see a shift back and forth in this psalm we'll be looking at this morning, a familiar shift that we've seen before as we looked at Psalm 23. You will see throughout the psalms. And again, the psalms are a great tool, rich, not just with theology, which is true also, but also with emotion, rich with the struggle that lets us identify with and recognize that's where I am. And it's a struggle I feel. It's a struggle that's real in my life. And so identifying with those psalms and getting to press through it together, I encourage you, if you're in that season, go back to the psalms. If you're not, go back to the psalms, because that you can learn from them, you can identify with them, you can see how biblical characters wrestled with truths in the midst of their circumstances. And it wasn't easy, it wasn't automatic, it didn't disappear overnight. And they made it through certain victories, and yet there was the next day to come. There was always the next. And this life we live has a continuing battle. And as long as we're here, we've got need to look to God in our circumstances, look to God in the context we're in. Question I want to ask this morning as we get started, question many of us may identify with, how do we get from despair to hope? How do we get from despair to hope? For some of us, and I'm not trying to belittle anything because I know my own circumstances, and for some of us, it can be as simple as one little thing going wrong. It's not going to make or break my life. My quality of life tomorrow won't be based off of this situation today. But oh man, my response might be like, I am shattering in the moment. I've let it take me to the point of near despair. And we build patterns of life on those little things. So we train our minds, we train ourselves how to respond in our feelings. But the worst that's going to come might just be the residue of the chaos that I've left in my response because of how I felt when if I just moved through it and trusted God and surrendered to Him, tomorrow would have been the same. Some of us, it's a much deeper situation. Circumstances that are unbelievable, unfathomable, unbearable. And you don't know how to process it. You don't know how to find victory. You don't know where the glimmer of hope is. And you can't even imagine a tomorrow. And that's the idea of the depression. We were talking about anxiety being a, man, tomorrow just has me trembling. I don't know what the future holds. And I don't know how to comprehend or how to move forward. And yet depression, I can't even imagine a tomorrow. Maybe I don't even want tomorrow, just whatever gets me out of this, but the darkness that overcomes. And hopefully we'll be able to see a pattern in the Scripture this morning, but the Psalm 42 is a great tool. It says written by the sons of Korah. Well, it says of the sons of Korah. Some take that as one which David may have written and provided to them. Perhaps the sons of Korah were with David at a certain point. We don't get a lot of background for nearly every psalm. There's maybe one or very few psalms we actually get a contextual background for that we know exactly what's going on. And as much as we'd like to know what were the circumstances, why did he feel that way? Why is he talking like that? It lets us also identify more closely that hey, this is words of life to me and for me right now. And in this, I can see God's truth and I can wrestle my own emotions to point myself back to God's truth. That would be what brings me through. So this morning, what I'd like us to see is that we ought to come to God, our rock, and our hope. Come to God, our rock, and our hope. We're going to see much about who God is, and hopefully we've seen the pattern, but in overcoming anxiety, overcoming depression, we're not looking for simply emotional victory. That's a portion of what we need. God's growing us. God's teaching us. But God wants us to see who He is. And so if we make this about how can I do better emotionally, we're just doing a simple self-help task. And God's much greater than that. God is much greater than just a simple moral improvement, simple self-help. That's going to be the overflow. God equips us for every good work. God equips us for being more like Christ. But that grows out of a knowledge of Him, a relationship with Him, gazing upon all that He is. And we'll see, among other things, God is our rock and our hope as we look into this passage. There's four responses that we need to take to God in this psalm. And the first is this. We can desire Him. We can and ought to make our desire for God. So we start off in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We sang this truth a little earlier. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. It's easy to get a nice little picture of a cute little deer bending down by the still water and having a nice drink. And we get a little bit of that tranquility that Psalm 23 describes for us. And that doesn't quite resonate right now in the midst of some of the... But actually, if you think about it, and these words are a lot more intense than a casual drink. And I've got to tell you, I'm quite spoiled. I'm very spoiled in my society, in my culture, living in this country right here. And I can have all the water I want readily available to me. I just got to go to the sink. But man, some days I'm just craving something more than water. I've had water. I'm just thirsty. But what I'm wanting is something sugary, something sweet, something that'll satisfy me in a different way. But God enriches us with our basic needs that satisfy in a deeply refreshing way. But it's much different. You get the picture here. This deer that's panting for flowing streams, panting for the water, like I'm dying of thirst. I'm looking for the water. The idea of panting, like I'm yearning for it in a desperate way. I need water, and I need it now. I don't know if this deer just got done running for its life from enemies and is just totally winded and disastrously thirsty, or if this deer has been wandering from desert to desert and is wondering, how can there be no water wherever I go? I think that's part of the picture, because what goes on in the psalm as he goes forward, when shall I come and appear before God? Have You forgotten me, God? Where are You? And the psalmist is equating to God what he's feeling in the midst of his circumstances, that he's looking for hope, he's looking for deliverance from his circumstances, and because he's not getting deliverance from the circumstances, he's missing the evidence of God in the context that he's in right now, and he's saying, God, You've forgotten me. Where are You now? I need You because I need this deliverance. I need escape. I need just a break from all the trouble I'm facing. Where are You? Like the deer, can't find water anywhere. The psalmist has not seen God in his midst. Perhaps you've been there. Where are You, Lord? And you're thinking about all that you want and all that you would like to have, the good things, selfless things, things that I just need this in my life. And but where is God? I can't find it anywhere. And you ask the question, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten me? That miracle that just happened up there is because my wife has helped me out here, so thank you. Has God forgotten me? And we'll get back to some of the background, but in the midst of asking that question, we've got to take a good, cold, hard look and think for ourselves. It requires... some of it's coming up and some of it's not. So that's all right. Has God forgotten me? So part of that is going to be a need to self-examine. A need to self-examine. Ask yourself the question, why? Why do I feel forgotten? You ever think about that? You're just wondering, where is God in this moment? Because, and part of that, as the psalmist maybe is looking at it, is, man, the circumstances that I'm waiting for deliverance of, they're not coming about. So it came out of a desire or expectation that he had. I need these circumstances gone. I need it back to the way it used to be. I need my life back in order. I don't want any more problems. I don't want any more troubles. What about you? And what about I? Why do we feel forgotten? What desires or expectations are you waiting for? Or maybe have already, they've come about, you were denied those desires, you were denied those expectations. Perhaps you've been praying for as long as you can remember. You've been asking God. And you've equated the affirmative answer of God to those desires or expectations with the presence of God. What desires or expectations are eclipsing God in your life? What do you want so bad that because you haven't gotten it, you feel forgotten? I think that self-examination is a hard place to park yourself into. It can be painful to realize what you're putting all your hope and looking for all your joy in, but it can be freeing. Be freeing to realize I've been banking all of this on simple desire, good desire, a desire I may have been taking to God and asking for, yet I haven't surrendered it to him for his will, and I'm holding up my will, saying, where are you, God? You haven't come through on this. The Bible shows us that the desires inside of us, well, the desires in us wage war within ourselves, and especially as believers, we're struggling with a new nature. But the interesting thing about the desires God gives us, we're made to desire. We're made to crave. There's a natural inner self that has this panting, this longing, this desire, this craving. And we're going to attach that desire, that searching, to something. We're all deer panting after something. But that might have, we might have manifested that in different ways. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after this deliverance from this health problem. This new job in my life, this financial situation relieved, whatever might be, this relationship that I know I need. And I've trained my mind by my thinking to develop what I've come to desire and expect, and my output from that is the feelings that I interpret as God absent from my life, and I've come to despair. I must recognize that instead, those deepest desires within me that I've attached to other things are ultimately for God himself. I must recognize that my deepest desires are ultimately for God himself. And I might have taken that tendency to desire and said, I need this, I want this, I crave this. But all our desires need to be under what we want and seek the most. As Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. That doesn't mean I'm going to get all the desires I want, but I will get the provision of God, the gifts of God, in the best way possible, as he has my best needs and interest. You know, what if God will deny that longing of my soul that I'm crying out to him, so that I may thirst more deeply and desperately? He's denying some of my longings, so I will thirst for him more deeply, more desperately, and then come to the point where I will drink more refreshingly of the knowledge and presence of him. Him who satisfies more than his provisions and gifts. There's a great chorus that says it well. I'd rather have Jesus. And what we need to recognize, good as God is with his gifts and his provision and all that he's made, that the Creator is greater than the creation. That the Provider is greater than the provision. That the Giver is greater than the gift. The Creator, the Provider, the Giver is greater than all the wondrous things that we could enjoy, but let us enjoy in light of who he is that created them, that provided them, who gave them. James 1:17 says it well. It's a great thought for us to ponder. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And when we recognize that, when we enjoy him above all, and we recognize who God is, we can come to the point where we realize if he's withholding a gift or a provision for me, it's his grace at work for my better need. Better than what I think my interests are, he's got my interests in mind and his glory, and it is better this way. It's a surrender that's difficult, but I turn that desire to him instead, and I'll find the satisfaction. Second is this, come to God, our rock and our hope, and I can pour out to him. Pour out to him. And you see that very explicitly in the psalm. So we pick up in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. No water anywhere. The only thing that's getting me by is my tears. Rolling down my face, drinking those salty tears, and that's all that's getting me by. He says, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I'll stop there. He's pouring out his soul before God. And what we ought to see, first of all, is that it's okay to have emotions. It is most certainly okay to have emotions. And some of us struggle with that concept. Some of us struggle with being okay with having feelings, being in any way emotionally sensitive. And it can go to the extreme, and yet we tend to avoid the extreme by swaying to the other extreme. And we do it in different ways. But look at this psalmist. Whether he's writing the words of David, whether it's the sons of Korah themselves writing, whatever it might be, he says in verse 3 that he cries frequently and can't eat. You ever felt that way? I don't even feel like eating. I'm so down. Even the best of my favorite foods taste terrible. It's not enjoyable to take a bite of the delicious foods. He can't eat. And he's just crying all the time. Verse 7, if we jump down, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He feels like he's drowning in waves. Drowning is a great way, drowning, sinking, to describe the feeling that comes when you're overwhelmed with sorrow and other emotions. And that's what the psalmist is experiencing. He feels oppressed by enemies and rejected by God. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why? And that's his feeling. And he's pouring out these feelings to God. He also feels overwhelmed and unable to cope. Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Deadly wound, like I don't even know how to go on. This is going to be the death of me. This is going to be my end. I don't know how to face another day. These are the feelings the psalmist is experiencing. And not only does he feel and have these emotions, but we can see as well that it's okay to express your emotions to God. It's okay to express your emotions to God, to take them to God, to lay them before God, and let Him know exactly what you're feeling. When you do so, be honest, be real, be raw, but just as importantly, don't sulk or wallow. And what I mean by that is that we struggle with, if I'm going to bring it to God, I'm just going to continually bring it to Him. And I'm going to let Him have it over and over and over. And what I'm doing is, instead of coming to God in prayer, coming to God in surrender, I'm coming to God and exalting my struggles and putting that before Him. And what I'm seeing is what I'm bringing to Him, and they're eclipsing God Himself. Our kids will do that all the time. They'll come with a question, can we have this? No. And now they're so focused on what they can't. They ask the question over and over and over again. You're not answering me. Yes, I did. I said no. But we come to God in the same way. So we can park ourselves in the midst of emotion that, yes, it's good to express and to feel the emotions. We struggle with stifling them. But when we do that, when we stifle emotions and try to hold them down, like I'm not going to let that overtake me. I'm not going to even feel that. I'm not even going to acknowledge that emotion. I'm just going to let it go. And we try to do a good thing. Certain things we let go. We let love cover, and we try to go on. And what we're doing is presenting ourselves okay while we're really bobbing on top of stifled emotions. And when you stifle emotions too long, it can cause them to really well up within. And so stifling emotions rather than expressing them can cause us to be overwhelmed and overflowing with those. When instead, when we release those, express the emotions, but in so doing, surrender them to God for His doing, that we can, instead of just woe is me, and some of us get to that point where it's like, I don't want to feel happy. I'm kind of comfortable in feeling down. And it doesn't make sense, even to us, but we can park ourselves there because that's what's comfortable, that's what's natural, that's what we've gotten used to. So we got to be careful not to sulk or wallow. But He also expresses real sadness. And I think many of us struggle with that as well. I know it's a tough thing for a man to express. And so instead of real sadness, like just, okay, I feel sad about this, actually vocalizing that, maybe even allowing the tears to flow, We put on our mask, or we let emotion come, but it comes in anger in other ways. Like, okay, I'm sad right now, but actually I'm expressing anger. I'm just, why are you angry all the time? Actually, it's sadness coming out. And we need to be careful about how that emotion flows forth. It says, my tears have been my food. He's pouring out His soul. It's good for us to come to God and pour out before Him. Next is this. Praise Him. Praise Him. I pick up at the second half of verse 4. I'll start at beginning 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. I remember those things. I miss those things. I want those back, he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? The struggle that he's facing. But he says to himself, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Echoes that same line in verse 5, down in verse 11, to himself. We'll talk about that more in a bit. But first of all, what we can see here is we must... missing part of this here too. We must cultivate a discipline and a desire to praise God. We must cultivate a discipline and a desire to praise God. Sometimes we don't feel like it. How do I praise God in the midst of what I'm feeling right now? And he's remembering the praise he used to do, and he's knowing that he will come to a point where he will again praise. But in the midst of that, sometimes the best thing we can do is to turn our praise back to God. It might not feel like it, and that's why there's a discipline aspect to it. But we also cultivate within that a desire, a discipline and a desire. As we get in the habit and we see the joy of pouring out to God the praise that He's due, that He's worthy of, that there's a desire to keep doing that. And you see His inner longing here in pouring out His soul, the longing to be back in corporate worship and leading them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise. Part of how we do that is to think about what is praiseworthy. We must think about what is praiseworthy. If you're familiar with your Bible, that's straight out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We'll be looking at that in our next study together in this series. Philippians 4, verse 8, it follows right after the two verses that we've memorized thus far. It says, "Finally, brothers," this is right after, "Don't be anxious for anything, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds." He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise," another translation says praiseworthy, "think about these things." We have a long list, but what we're being told to do is to think about these things. And perhaps you're sitting there and wondering, in the midst of what's going on right now, is there anything praiseworthy? Anything at all? I'll take anything. Actually, there is. There's much praiseworthy to think about. And first, I'll turn to Job 1:21 just to see an example of probably a familiar verse to you, but a great example for us to think on in the midst of anxiety and depression. Job had all the reason, all the circumstances to be down. And here's his response in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Just lost all his wealth, all of his children, all of a sudden. No warning, and what could he have done? And here he's you can imagine just the as he tears his robe, he's expressing what feels like is just torn his heart apart. And yet, despite, because he's not stifling the emotion, he's just done a very visible sign of the grief and sorrow and pain that he feels within. He's not stifling that emotion. He's not pretending it's not there. But in the midst of that emotion, he is showing very clearly that emotion, and he's turning his praise to God. That's not going to stop him from praising the God who is praiseworthy in the circumstances that there is still reason for praise. So he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because he's given and he's taken away. It's a matter of perspective, and there's so much, yes, there's so many circumstances, so many trials, there's so many struggles that we can turn our attention to, and yet some of the easiest to look at for praiseworthy among many when we recognize how many blessings God gives. Read Ephesians chapter 1. But God creates, first of all. I'm here because God gave the gift of life. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God's given the gift of life to me. He's given the gift of life to other people around me. He's given all of creation that shows His beauty. And there's reason to praise Him as a response to that. God creates, God saves. You have nothing else to turn your praise to God for. Your salvation, the amazing miracle that God took us who were dead in our sins and made us alive in Christ, that He showed us our need of salvation, those of us who are sinners with no hope, and He gave us the hope because Jesus, His Son, died on the cross. How great a price He paid on our behalf. We've got much to be grateful for, much to praise God for, having received salvation. I don't deserve that. Can't say I was good enough. Who would die for a a bad guy. And I realize I'm a bad guy. I'm not good before God. I might be better than some people, but that doesn't qualify me for an eternity with God. But my salvation, the gift from God that I received by faith, is great reason to turn my praise to God. God creates, God saves, and God gives. Again, realizing what God has given is all the reason to turn my praise to Him. As we look at this, though, we also realize it's important, this praise. It's important to praise God alone, but it's also important to praise God in community. It's important to praise God alone, but also in community. How much do you love your church and being here? If you missed a Sunday, would it be expressed in the same way the psalmist is saying, these things I remember, how I used to join with Grace Baptist Church on Sunday morning and be with my spiritual family and sing the praises together and hear the Word of God preached and worship Him. And it's not as much by, we don't measure that by how it makes us feel, but how we give ourselves to it, to come and give in worship, give ourselves in praise. See, if you hold your place and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, written to the church in Colossae. He's exhorting them together as a church, talking to them. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How important it is that we worship and praise together. And when we do so, perhaps you recognize it, praising God together is first of all an act of worship. It's first of all an act of worship. When we come together, we sing the praises. It's not just about the singing. That's part of it. All that we do together is an act of worship. Worship to God. But recognize as well that praising God together is also an act of ministry. Praising God together is an act of ministry. And we honor God with our words of praise, but we serve one another with our words of praise. Do you realize that? We honor God with our words of praise, but we also serve one another with our words of praise. Now, I've heard it before. I know somebody's thinking, well, I'm going to serve my fellow congregation by keeping my silence because I know that, it does say make a joyful noise in the Psalms. So don't think you're going to serve us by withholding your singing. But recognize, as we come together this morning, as we gather together, pull aside on a Sunday morning and sing together and worship God and study together, the people singing and studying here this morning and week after week aren't the crew of people with perfect lives and no problems. Raise your hand if you've got no problems, perfect life. That's not a single one of us here. We're not here singing praise because nothing has gone wrong, because we got it all together. And so as you look around and realize everyone in here in this room has got ongoing struggles that they're walking through and trusting God in and wrestling with, as we turn our praise to God together, it's just the same impact as looking at Job in chapter 1, how he turned his praise to God in the midst of his circumstances, that we do that together. And to see people who are struggling with the depths of terrible situations, but recognizing the goodness of God is a ministry as we stir one another up to love and good works. There's a great thing about singing God's praise and studying together. We just sang words like, "You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee." Words like, "Find rest, my soul, in God alone." Words like, "I am weak, but Thou art strong." We sang those words together, and we're turning our hope and praise to God together. That's why we're here this morning. And that's the joy of praising God together. But finally, we come to God, our rock and our hope, by enduring in Him. Come to God, our rock and our hope, by enduring in Him. So we pick back up. This is my soul, middle of verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. It seems like he's far away from home right now, far from where he can come together in the temple with God's people, missing that worship. And he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It feels like he's drowning. And that, can you imagine trying to go up against the current, trying to fight back, trying to get back to where you feel like you're stable, but it's all, the current is washing over you. You're fighting the waves. Daily life for him would have felt like going against the current. Just to get up in the morning is fighting the impulse that I don't want to do anything, I don't want to go anywhere, I don't want to see anybody. And that's what it's like in the midst of a depression. And so whether you're in the depths of that or whether you struggle with a range of that on a regular basis and just, man, right now I'm so sorrowful and I don't know what to do, but I'm going to park myself. I can't face the day. And here he's feeling the weight of that, going against the current, fighting against that. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So he's wrestling with that. Question for us, how can you and I push through day after day? When I don't know how to go on, how am I supposed to push through day after day? I'm not even thinking about tomorrow right now. Just how can I get through this day? How can I get out of bed this morning and press on to face the day? We'll see if tomorrow comes. First of all, we have to remember that hope. He reminds himself, hope in God. Hope in God. Hope is rooted in truth, not feelings. Hope is rooted in truth, not feelings. I might not feel hopeful in the moment, but what I turn to is the truth that God has shown to me. And a lot of that, as we said already at the beginning, is about seeing God's character. God wants us to know Him more. In fact, that's what He's accomplishing in our lives, is to draw us into a relationship with Him in which we respond in worship and trust and dependence. We ought to see more of God, who He is. First of all, God's character is that He is a satisfying God. My soul longs for Him. My soul thirsts for God. We see that He's a living God in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In verse 5 and 11, He references Him saying, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. He is our salvation when we trust in Him. Verse 8 refers to His steadfast love. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love. We see His sovereignty in that as well. He's also our rock. My rock. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock. The idea of that rock is it's like the foundation. You can't, if you imagine a big boulder, you can't budge it no matter what you try and do. That's God in our lives. He's unchanging. He's a firm foundation, and we ought to anchor ourselves to Him, that we would be built and anchored to the rock. Finally, we see all that about who God is, and what we notice too in the pattern of this psalm as he goes from addressing God to talking to somebody else. He's talking to himself. And you know, that's a good thing right now. We're always going to be listening to ourselves in one way or another. And as he's doing so, he's telling himself gospel truths. He's calling out to God and pouring himself out to him. And then in verse 5, he shifts, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Because he recognizes my soul is cast down within me. And he's wrestling with why. Why am I down? Why is that? Why are you in turmoil? And as he wrestles with that, his response, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And we get this kind of like a chorus, verse 5 and verse 11, that he's speaking gospel truth to himself, helping so that he will interpret his circumstances according to that gospel truth, and so that he will respond according to that gospel truth with a hope, with a trust, and with endurance. Sounds not that easy, and it's not. And to make it a little more complicated, but let us know what to expect, we need to expect to pass through cycles. Because there will come seasons when it's like, okay, I've broken free. I don't feel that difficulty anymore. Or my circumstances have lifted. And yet, we get Psalm 43 on the heels of this. Psalm 43, in which he's crying out to God again, asking, verse 3, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. He's praying to God with the same chorus in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And he's coming back to the same truths to press himself through. These aren't just cliche for him. He's turning to the God who is, seeing this living God, seeing the God who is his salvation, and reminding himself all his hope is in the truth of God's character, the truth of who God is, not in what he's feeling right now. We've got to remember that we don't follow after our feelings or interpret by our feelings. We train our feelings to interpret our circumstances by God's truth. So we can expect to pass through those cycles, but we keep speaking the gospel truth to ourselves, not just our own good ideas, not just wonderful philosophies of the world, but the truth that is of God's word that equips us, that empowers us, and enables us. Come to God, our rock and our hope. We desire him. Realize it or not, those deep desires within you are for God himself. We pour ourselves out to him. Pray, call upon him, express those emotions and surrender them to him. We praise him, even when we don't feel like it, because God is worthy of praise and there's much praiseworthy that it turns our mind back to, and then we endure in him. We keep going, we press on and find strength in him. Let me ask you as we close, where is your anchor? He's calling out to God, his rock. We can call out to God, our rock. That foundation, that anchor that won't let us down is unchanging. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Jesus went like a priest, and when he died, the veil was torn, and what we've got is direct access to God, and he's paid the price on our behalf, and now we have an anchor for our soul, a sure and steadfast anchor, and a hope that is completed it all. It's done it all. We've got access to God eternally. We didn't deserve that. We couldn't have done that. But the God of the universe, our Savior, Jesus Christ, did that on our behalf to give us a sure hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope and help you have for us in the midst of our struggles. Lord, would you empower us in great ways to walk through and against the difficult current of all the circumstances and feelings, society that we face, sometimes the taunting of enemies, Lord. Maybe it's the taunting of society. Maybe it's the taunting of our own voices that put society's expectations against us and ask us, where is your God? Lord, that we would not listen to that voice, but that we would listen to the truth of your word and let that redirect us and keep us going. Lord, we thank you that you've not forgotten us, but you're in the midst with us. Even when we don't see you, that your ways are not our ways. Lord, let us not look for you by seeing the evidence in our own desires, but let us see you according to the truth of who you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.